Invite you back to John chapter 9, and we've entitled the message from blindness to believing. Let's just seek the Lord. We needed help as we come to the preaching of God's word tonight. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the hymns of Zion. We thank the Lord for help in singing. And O God, we can render our praise unto Thee, our God. And Lord, we thank Thee, there are those who can sing. Once I was blind, but now I see. We pray that Thou would bring us into this passage. Give us understanding, O God. Help me, Lord, to rightly divide Thy word of truth. And we pray, Lord, at that end Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. That I would preach not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of the living God. Cause Thy word, Lord, to run. O God, may it find a good resting place in hearts tonight. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would have Thine own way, that there were those who will be brought from blindness even to believing. For we ask these mercies in our Savior's precious name. Amen. It is noted in the public ministry of the Savior that there were occasions when the people did not want Him. You might think of the time where He healed the demoniac. And the people in the city heard of what had happened, and they came out and they saw the demoniac clothed in his right mind sitting at the feet of Christ. And yet we read that they sought that He might depart out of their coasts. The same was true when it came to that time where He set His face to go to Jerusalem. The disciples entered into that Samaritan village to make ready for Him. But again we read the people did not receive Him. And while the disciples were to call or wanted to call the fire of heaven upon them, the Savior was to judge them by merely going to the next village. The very same truth can be seen in these chapters before us. When He exposed the sin of the Pharisees in expounding the Scriptures, it was to culminate in their attempt to stone Him to death. They didn't like His doctrine. And men and women, there are many tonight, and they don't like the doctrine or the truths of God's precious word. And so we read at the end of chapter 8 that He went through the midst of them and passed by. But come into chapter 9 and note that passing them by, He saw a man whom He didn't pass by. His rejection by the religious hierarchy, their resentment of Him as the Christ of God, did not deter Him from carrying out the will of His Father. And there are those who suggest that this in itself is a figure of the bringing of the gospel to the Gentiles who sat in darkness while the Jews had rejected it and driven it from them. And in the ensuing words, there is the deliverance of this man. And again, that was resented and that was attacked and laid hold upon by the Pharisees. For seeing what had happened to this man, they were taken up more with their traditions than they were by the power of God. The man in question was one whose condition was blind. And being such, he could not do anything for himself. And so it rendered him also to be a beggar. How much sorrow, how much heartache has sin brought into this world? Because Adam fell, because Adam rebelled against God. This world has the curse of sin upon it. But the coming of Christ into this world was to reverse sin's curse and all that went with it. And if ever there was a person that depicts the sinner and their spiritual condition, then it must be this man that the Savior met as He passed by that way. And in these opening words, we are brought to consider how this man was brought from blindness to believing. I want you to note, first of all, his circumstances. Blindness was a common ailment. It was a common disease in the time of the Savior's ministry. As most of you know, I just returned from the land of Nepal. And in the church there in Kathmandu, there's a blind man. But you know, he's not the only one. Because you go through the streets of Kathmandu, you will see that there's many blind people. So much so that the man in the church felt it was a ministry he could do And so he started the great work of translating the New Testament into Braille. And he has done it because there are so many blind people in that land tonight. And we have many other examples of blind men in the Scriptures, and some of whom were to receive the Master's touch, and they were to know His power. But with most of the miracles that John includes in his Gospel, there's a uniqueness with them. And you know, there's no exception here. The little detail that we're given about this man is enough for us to consider something of his circumstances. He's a blind man. But the circumstances were providentially noticed by the Savior. It was as Jesus was passing by that he saw this man, and we're given this little added note. He was blind from his birth. Here's a soul who had never seen the light of day. His eyes had never beheld the beauty of God's creation. He had never seen with his eyes the mountains that surround that holy city of Jerusalem. He had never seen indeed the splendor that endowed the temple. His was a congenital disease, the only one that is recorded in the Gospels. He had known nothing but that impenetrable darkness of being totally blind. And yet in the providence of God, this poor man's need was to arrest the Christ of God. Amidst all the other cases, this was one who drew the attention of the Savior. And dear soul, the same might be said by way of application, you know, in the Gospel. Amidst the teeming masses of people, the Lord is pleased to deal with individuals. And how many examples we have of that through the Gospel accounts. And the Lord just sits down by the well to deal with one woman. Or the Lord deals with that one religious Pharisee. The Lord deals with individuals. He's pleased to stop with individual souls. And all the more reason, sinner, for you not to spurn away the day of God's opportunity for your soul or His dealings with you in grace. The Savior does not take notice of you, then, sinner, you'll never be saved. And you'll never be delivered from nature's darkness, for of yourself you can do nothing. Your dependence, like it was for this man, is upon another. And what mercy to your soul that while others are passed by, the Lord would have a word in season to your heart. Don't despise that. But you will see also the perception about this man's circumstances. When the disciples saw him, they arrived at a very startling conclusion. It's expressed by a question in verse 2. Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They concluded either this man or his parents had sinned greatly so that he was born in this state. Their perception was all that all such disability was the result of sin. And I trust that you have taken heed to the answer that the Savior was to give in reply, for it sweeps away any suggestion that this man's blindness was a direct punishment for sin. Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. The same erroneous perception is still entertained to this day among charismatic and Pentecostal circles. There are those who state that the Christian should never be sick, that illness or sickness means that person is not walking right with the Lord. Nowhere. In fact, in the adult Bible class, we're looking at this present time at faith healing. And nowhere in the Bible does the Lord suggest any such teaching. In fact, from the circumstances of this man here, it is seen to be a fallacy. You just think of what the Savior said concerning the sickness of Lazarus over the page. John chapter 11, verse 4. When Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. But the same sort of erroneous perceptions are entertained when it comes to the spiritual standing of many people, for those who perceive that because they belong to a church, because they come to the house of God, then that makes them right with God. There are others, and they perceive that because they've had water sprinkled over their head as a font, a baptismal font as a child, that their soul is prepared for heaven. How tragically wrong are all those perceptions as well. Conversely, and just as dangerous, there may be those who perceive that you're saved because you're an upright person and because you're a churchgoer, and yet you know your heart is not right with God. Dear friend, it is not perception that you need, but it is pardon from sin through the redemptive work of the Savior. You'll see here the purpose of this man's blindness. When this man was born, there was a definite purpose in the mind of God. And that was revealed when Christ spoke those words in verse 3. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The purpose of this man's condition was that he might experience the touch of the Master. And it might be seen what God's touch can do in a human life. God is all wise for him to make any mistakes. He is all too powerful to be thwarted in his infinite purposes. When all outward appearances seemed to have condemned this man to a life of darkness and misery, been robbed much of the pleasures of life, when many would question the goodness of God in the face of this man's condition, yet there was a purpose known unto God, a plan that intended to bring Christ into his life and ultimately bring praise and glory unto the living and all-powerful God. And the purpose of God is always perfect in his timing. For this man's blindness was to coincide with the ministry of Christ in general and with his passing that way in particular. And that is why the Lord was to speak the words of verse 4 as he does. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh in which no man can work. The day in which he's referring to was the day of his earthly ministry. It would be a very short space of time. The night that was approaching the Savior was his death on the cross of Calvary. He had done many works before this. He would do others after this. In some places, because of their unbelief, he could do no mighty works. But in this place, with this man, the work that he was called to do, the purpose of God for this man's life was to be fulfilled. I tell you, in the authority of God's word, the Lord has a purpose for your life. Maybe there's a word for the child of God tonight. And this is the day of God's opportunity. And dear believer, do not waste it. But seek to win those who are still in nature's darkness. And those who would rather have darkness than light because their deeds are evil. And conversely, dear sinner, this is the day of God's grace to your soul. This is the day of God, of the gospel opportunity to you. And I pray that you don't let it pass it by. That you don't let it pass by you. Not only do you notice his circumstances, but you'll see his cure. Because it is against the backdrop of this man's blindness that the Savior is able to speak another of his great I ams. I am the light of the world. And what follows is how this blind man was cured. Now, you'll notice the means of Christ and the healing of this man. The Savior might have touched him, he would have been healed. The Savior might have spoken the word, and as he did on other occasions, his blindness would have been dispersed. Instead, we're given to see how Christ performed this work. The means which the Lord was to use was the spittle being made into clay. And it was applied to the man's eyes. The reason why Christ was to use such means we're not told. It's interesting that in the scriptures, spittle is an indication of shame. Numbers chapter 12, verse 14, for example, the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit on her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? And it's still, maybe to a lesser extent, but it's still to this day a shameful thing. You don't like to see anybody spitting in public. You take that up and you lift that up into the greatest example of all. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as they were divesting him of his robes, and as they were treating him in Pilate's hall, we read that they spit in his face. They placed the crown of thorns into his brow. They spit in his face. He endured the shame. He despised the shame. Thank God, he sat down at the right hand of the Lord, having finished that work. There was no healing powers in the clay itself. Just as much as there was no cure in the brazen serpent that was raised in the wilderness. But the Israelites were commanded to look to it and they would live. Without it, they wouldn't be healed. And he that created man out of the dust of the ground was even with that very same clay able to restore sight to this man. What it does teach us is that the Lord is pleased to use the ordinary means to heal the sick and to save the lost. He used the ordinary clay. And he can use these earthen vessels. Earthen vessels which have the treasure of the gospel hidden in them. He doesn't send angels. He uses his people. And the means that he uses oftentimes seems to produce the very opposite of what would be expected. He used the sand as a boundary for the sea. He uses the jawbone of an ass to slay the thousand. He slays a giant with a mere sling and a stone. He cures a blind man by that which was more likely to increase his blindness, even by anointing his eyes with clay, the means whereby a sinner can have eternal life. It's not through the life or lessons of the Savior. It's through the death of his only begotten Son. A sinner can know pardon from their sin through the applying of by faith of the Savior's precious blood. Let me ask, have you experienced even the power of Christ's blood in your life tonight? The means that Christ used was accompanied by the message. And the message to this blind man is found in verse 7. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. The message to his heart might remind us of the message that Naaman was to hear from Elisha. For the message was that he was to go and wash in the Jordan. It was a pool, that is, Siloam was a pool which was well known in the area of Jerusalem. What the message was to this man was a test of his faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Would this man with two eye sockets full of clay obey the voice of the Lord? Would he go and wash in this pool? To go, to obey, was to be cured. It was to be brought out of the darkness into light. And there's an added incentive for him to do so, because when he heard of the name Siloam, he would have understood its meaning. It means sent. And it pointed him to Christ. For the one whose message he received, the one whose command he was to obey, was the only Messiah sent of God, the only one who had the power to heal. The one whose message comes to your heart tonight is the very same Christ, the one whose word is life, and who speaks the word and it shall be done. If salvation is to be experienced, and men and women, the command of Christ is to be obeyed. Not a church, not a prelate or a preacher. And you know what the Lord said? He said, you must be born again. He said also, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. This is what the Savior has said. He said, come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Wonder, have you obeyed his word tonight? Have you obeyed his message? You'll note this man's cure was miraculous. His simple faith was to take this man in obedience to wash in that pool. We might say literally that in blind faith he went and he washed. And the outcome is noted at the end of verse 7. It says, therefore he came and he washed and he came seeing. He's cured. A miracle had been done. He's never to be the same again. And dear soul, remember that his conduct is but a pattern for the sinner. For the sinner must come in simple faith. To the one who speaks the word of salvation, they must simply obey if they are to be healed from their disease called sin. And that miracle is all the more comparable when we understand that this is no slow process implied whereby his sight was restored, but rather it was a miracle done in the very instant of a moment. And so it is in the miracle of a new birth. Christ speaks the word of pardon to your soul. It shall be done. But loved one, you must come in obedience and faith at the Lord's bidding. You must wash by faith in that font of the Savior's blood. For remember, he took your shame and he took your sorrow and your suffering that you deserved on that old rugged cross. He did so that he might purchase eternal salvation, and that men and women, young people, might be saved and healed from their sin. But you know, this passage doesn't end with a cure, because you'll notice also the confession. The passage continues on. The neighbors, when they saw him, doubted if it was really him. And some said, it looks like him. And others said, it is he. And he said, I am he. You see, when God does a real work of grace, others will not only see it, but they'll want to know what happened. For verse 10 tells us, therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? They wanted to know what had happened to him. A life transformed is a powerful testimony. But for this man, notice that his confession was limited. You look at the words of verse 11. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Isn't it remarkable? Now, this man knew very little about the Savior. They asked him where he was. He didn't know that either. He didn't know where the Lord was. He didn't know much about the Lord. What he simply confessed was that he knew his name, a man that is called Jesus. And dear friend, get this. That's all that's important. Because the message even to Joseph was, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The sinner doesn't need to know the great doctrines of the Scriptures before they get saved. They don't need to be a theologian. They don't need to have a perfect knowledge of who Jesus is. But what you do need to know is that you're a sinner. That you're a sinner in the way to a lost eternity because of your sin. And you're a sinner in need of the only Savior of God's elect. And that he alone is the one who can save you and heal you. And I tell you, his name is Jesus. You'll consider that his confession was of light. He had met the light of the world, and from blindness, he's brought to a marvelous light. You'll see how accurate a description he gives of all that had happened, as I've read in verse 11. He said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. He's able to declare later on, whereas I was blind, now I see. This man who could not behold the light of day was now, by the power of God, able to see. And such a confession declares to us that Christ, as the Savior of sinners, has all power in heaven and in earth. Such a miracle could never have been done by an ordinary man. This is God manifest in the flesh. Dear friend, why would we despair of God's salvation when there's such a Savior who can really save? He can open the eyes of the most sinful and ignorant, make them see. He's able to send light into the darkest heart and cause the blindness to be dispersed. That's the Savior that we present before you. That's the Savior who entered into the deepest darkness of all at the cross. For you know, at midday on the cross, the sun was blotted out. God the Father could not look upon God the Son. as he had become sin for us. He was paying the punishment for our sin in his own body on that tree, so that he might purchase heaven for all who will call upon him for salvation. And you know, heaven is a place where there's no darkness and there's no need of the sun, because the Lamb is the light thereof. I want you to note, his confession was loyal. Just throw your eye over to verse 25. He answered and said, this is in this discussion with the Pharisees that were prodding him, plotting him. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. The Pharisees stated with absolute authority that Christ was a sinner. But this man doesn't enter into that argument. But he makes a confession, which is hard to refute. He says, one thing I know. One thing I know. That reminds me, dear people, of 1 John chapter 5. In verse 13, you can know that you're saved. You can know that you're on the way to heaven. For these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And here's a man before the religious hierarchy, and he says, one thing I know. And they seek to be told again how his sight was restored. They were seeking to accuse the Lord of breaking the laws of the Sabbath by making clay. But this man is learning fast. He is not put off. He is not put off by the robes and by the religious decking. He understands that they were not interested in the Savior or following him. And that is why he asks in verse 27, he answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Look at this. Will ye also be his disciples? You see the wee word also. This man, rather than deny the Lord, was loyal to him. He knew he had to take sides. And he openly confessed with his mouth being one of his disciples. And it's something that they don't like. And the world doesn't like when you confess openly that you're a follower of Christ. Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple. And that is confirmed by verse 38. He said, Lord, I believe. And they worshipped him. From blindness to believing. God gives the grace to confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. A little child can do that. An adult can do that. And here's a blind man who did it. He's now a disciple of Christ. He'd been brought from blindness to believing. I'm simply asking solemnly in closing tonight, will you also be his disciple? Others around you are. But will you also be his disciple? I wonder, will you come tonight? Throw down the puny arms of rebellion. Acknowledge that you are that sinner. Cease depending on those things that you're leaning on. Get you right with God. Come instead by faith, as God's Spirit is striving with you. Acknowledge Christ as Lord, as Savior tonight. If we can be of help, we're here afterwards. God's servant for your sake. But oh man, woman, young person, come tonight and receive him. And know what it is to be brought from blindness to believing. 276, let's Stand and sing in closing on, I see the cleansing wave, the fountain deep and wide, Jesus, my Lord, mighty to see, appoints to his wounded side. 276, page 287. And we'll stand as we worship, please. We thank thee. There's a fountain open in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. Thank the Lord, the blood has lost none of its ancient power. O God, we pray in the closing seconds of this meeting, men and women, young people would recognize their sinful, blind state before a holy God. And there's one that can heal. There's one who can give them that eternal life. And oh, Father, we praise the Lord in an instant of a moment. The blinded eyes can be opened and they can know what it is to believe to the salvation of their soul. We thank the Lord that Christ's power is still the same tonight. We pray, Lord, when the preacher's voice is silent, that thou would speak on, thou would do that work of grace by thy Spirit. That, Lord, a testimony tonight would be the same as this man. Once I was blind, but now I see. O Lord, have mercy. Part us with thy blessing and thy fear. Thank you, Lord, for thy help today. Abide with us. Bless us. Lord, as thy people, we thank you, Lord, you can use the earthen vessel even to reach those that are yet lost in nature's darkness. Use us for thy glory this week and be glorified. We pray in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.